Lord God, speak Your Word. Speak Your Word, Jesus. And Lord, we will recognize and we will have ears to hear what the Lord is saying tonight. Lord, give Your gift. Give Your gift. Yes, Lord. Amen. Well, the topic is passion. And that's not our passion for Him. It's His passion for us. I want to, if we can turn to, excuse me, sorry. I'm going to reference John 17, actually. So you guys are actually a perfect spot. If you're still there, stay there. And if you're not there, turn there. John 17, verse 3. And it starts out and it says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." I want you to understand this. I want you to pull this in, because this is what the Lord showed me a couple years back. And this is how much His passion for you is. This is what His love for you is. Now, what does the Word say? Who does the Word say is the author and finisher of our faith? Jesus, correct? Now, if I was to go to, let's say I want to add a question. I've been reading a book, and there's one part of a book I just didn't understand. Three or four words of a book I didn't understand. Who would I talk to get the knowledge of what the author's intent was? Who would I talk to? Author. Correct. Now, if I wanted to know how to make a recipe, but there's only one chef that made the recipe perfectly, it tasted the exact same way every time he makes it, and it looks the exact way every time he prepares it, but I wanted to know his secret, who would I talk to? The chef. So when we reference the Word of God, yes, I can run to Pastor Harvey and say, "Pastor Harvey, what does this scripture mean?" But inside of himself, he has no idea. He has no idea unless he reveals what the Lord is revealing to him.
Right.
We are filters. We are subject to what the Lord wants to speak through us. So this is what I believe the Lord showed me and spoke through me. I wanted to show you that prehistory, just kind of allow you to understand, and which you probably do, is that I'm just a filter. I'm just a vessel. The Lord fills me with wine, it overflows, and it touches people. That's it. So, verse 3, I'll read it again. "And this is life eternal, that they may know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So if God is the author and the finisher of our faith, that means that He created our faith. That means He created the option. That means that He allowed us to have a choice. I don't know about you, but that's passion. If I was to create somebody, let's say I create a person, which I can't, but let's say I created a person, but I knew their life from beginning to end. I knew whether they would reject me. I knew whether they'd love me. But I still gave them a choice. Personally, in my own self, I'd make them love me. Just because of the fact I couldn't deal with rejection. I couldn't deal with the rejection if the son that I created walked up to me and says, "I don't love you, I never knew you, I don't even want to be a part of your life. You created me, but. You loved me, but. You gave me passion. You have a passion for me, but I like my sin a lot more, and I like what I do a lot more than what you do. What you do is too hard. If I had to deal with that, I would personally say, I'm sorry, but I'm revoking your choice. But that would be my choice. But the God didn't do that. In verse 3 it says that, now this is eternal life. He didn't say, you know, this is what, you know, I choose for now, but later on it may be different. This is how you inherit eternal life. You know me. And you know God who sent me. That's it. That's the author of the book right there that just said the most plain and simple way. You know me and you know God, that's it. That's all I want. I want you to know me. And that word know is not just a, I know who he is. I know who Gary is. But do I know what his secrets are? Do I know what makes him tick? Do I know what makes him angry? Do I know what makes him sad? Believe it or not, the Lord knows. We like to call God an omniscient God, but then when we do something bad, we don't like to think that he's omniscient anymore. We think, hopefully he didn't see that. But regardless, God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. He knows everything, sees everything, feels everything, everything. He knows it all. And with that knowledge, he knows every deepest, dark secret. But he wants us to know the deepest, darkest secrets of him.
Right.
He wants us to know and have a passion for him. Because he first had a passion for us. For God so loved the world. We didn't love him and we chose to have him come. And choose to have him come. He knew us and knew what we were going to do beforehand, so he chose to have his son come. Jesus said to God, the Father, yes, they sin. I'm willing to die.
Right.
No angels around him were probably like, I know this is not scriptural, but they're probably around him, God's taking a toll. Okay, who wants to die for these sinners and heathens? I guarantee you, Michael was not raising his hand. Pick me, God. I want to go. Pick me. It looks horrible. I want it. Michael did not do that. You know what Jesus did? I'll take 39 stripes for the healing. What else will you do? I'll put nails in my hands for their salvation. I'll take a spear in my side to show them that there's purity in my blood through water. I'll take a crown of thorns in my head to show my kingship even in trials and tribulations. I'll take it all. I'll do it all. And God said, okay, it's done. It's done. And then, I can guarantee you, Jesus was not dreading. When he was in, because this is, he's talking to Jesus, or he's talking to God the Father at this moment. He's not just sitting there just, I don't want to do this. I don't love these people anymore. God, pass this cup, please. Just, all right, not my will, but yours. I don't see God doing that. I see his passion. I see him sitting there. All right, God, this is going to be rough. But not my will. He was tormented. He was tormented to what he was going to go through. I have no doubt of that. But this is how unselfish and how much God loves us. So if you read verses 1 through 5, this is verses 1 through 5 is him praying for himself. I don't know if you realize that, but verses 1 through 5 of verse 17 or chapter 17, it's him praying for himself. That's it. He's praying and reflecting on himself. You know, Father, the time is come, glorify your Son, that meaning him, that thy Son also may glorify you. Again, he's talking about himself. Because you've given me power, blah, 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 blah. And now he's talking about himself still. Then, at verse 6, through the rest of 17, through 26, he talks about his disciples and he talks about us, the future church. And God told me one time, he said, I want you to read verses 1 through 5 and add a little bit of stress to it. So I did. I sat there and I prayed and, you know, I added a little bit of agony and I added a little bit of pain and I was just like, okay, it didn't take me more than 10 minutes. It didn't take me more than 10 minutes to read it. I don't think Jesus was stuttering, Jesus, give me. No, he wasn't doing that. He, maybe 10 minutes at the most, he prayed for himself. And he said, I want you to read the rest of it, 6 through 28, and tell me how long it takes you. With agony and pain, it took me about 45 minutes to an hour, if not an hour and a half, to read that. You mean to tell me that Jesus, the God of this universe, that was going to sacrifice Himself and be hung onto a tree and scourged and whipped and pierced for our transgressions, only prayed for Himself for 10 minutes? I don't know about you, but I would have been, Jesus, I would have been rolling on the floor, I would have been doing something, save me, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, take me back, get legions of angels for me, I don't know what to do. He prayed 10 minutes, I believe. Well, he could have been praying more for himself, but I believe 10 minutes for himself, and then an hour and a half for you. That's passion. That's love. That's not something small. That's not something tiny to take a hold of. It's knowing that you're valuable. It's knowing that there's something special inside of your life that God saw. God showed me this vision one time, and He was on top of the cross, spread out like this. And I got a side angle of Him on the cross, and I saw this drop of blood. And pardon me if I get emotional, but I love salvation, so it just gets me. I saw this blood fall from his hand, fell all the way down. And as it fell, it turned. And as it turned, it came right to my face. I saw my reflection. And it fell to the ground. That one drop was for me. And I was like, wow. If He didn't do that, If he waited a second less and just, bow, I'm not doing this anymore, I wouldn't have salvation. I would have been stuck in my sin. I would have been stuck in who I was. I would have been stuck in my old prison. But because of that one drop, because Jesus was holding out that one moment, in that one moment He saw my face and He said, that one drop, just that one drop has to hit the ground. That one drop has to leave my body. Okay, there it goes. Oh. Here's Ryan. He did it for every single one of you. Every single person in this world, He was sitting there just waiting for that one drop to fall so he can say that, okay, that one's free. That one's free. As His blood was pouring out, He was seeing millions and millions and millions of people being saved. As He was seeing it, that's what pushed Him forward. I don't know about you, but when people run the marathon, that last stretch, they say that stretch is the hardest stretch they ever know. They're okay with the first 10 miles, but that last 300 meters is the worst for them. And their hope, they put their hope in that past 10 miles. They put their hope and their trust I've gone 10 miles. I have gone this far. I'm not stopping yet. I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting at this moment. And then they pass that finish line. And even if they're the last person, they feel successful because they crossed the finish line. Jesus, when He said, it's finished, He said to Himself, He said, mission accomplished. That's it. I believe 100% when He said, it is finished, that one last drop of blood and that one last person hit the ground. He had no more blood left. He had no more breath. It was it. That's passion. Sitting on a cross for that many hours, didn't break a bone, didn't do anything. He fulfilled over 300 different prophecies for you. That's passion. They say if Jesus was to fulfill 10, there's over 330 prophecies in here about Christ. If He was to fulfill 10, that's it. It'd be like covering the state of Texas with gold coins a foot high and taking one coin, covering it in a red marker and throwing it out. And then finding it on the first try. That's how much 10 prophecies were fulfilled. 300 prophecies were fulfilled. I don't know that number. I don't know that. This is a statistic. But God has a passion for you. I told the church this morning. God showed me a secret. Who here wants to know a secret about God? I do. I like secrets. It's fun. I was like, God, listen, whisper in my ear, tell me. And he said, "You want to know a secret about me?" And I said, "Well, yes, of course I do." And, you know, a little sophisticated. You know, yes, I want a secret. I want to know your secret. He said, "You may not like this one." I said, "Okay." He said, you know, you guys know the scripture. I'd rather have you hot or cold, but I don't want you lukewarm because I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." He said, why do you think I would spit you out of my mouth?" I said, "I don't know. I taste bad, you know. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like lukewarm coffee. I would sit there, if I drank lukewarm, I'd spit, I'd be like, ooh, you know, nasty." But I thought that was the case. I thought God was being mean. I thought God, "Oh, you're just going to spit me out if I'm lukewarm. Jerk." That's what I thought. And God said, you have no idea what that means, do you?" I said, "No." He says, "You know why I don't like lukewarm Christians? It's because I'm tired of the rejection." I was like, "Wait, you feel rejected? You're God. You can just like block out those feelings or something." And he said, "I'm tired of people rejecting me. I'm tired of people looking at me and kissing me on the cheek and then to betraying me. I'm tired of people walking up to me and saying, 'God, I love you so much,' and then the next day they completely disown me." He said, "I'd rather have you walk up to my face and say, 'God, I hate your guts. I hate everything about you. I don't even want anything about to do with you.' Because I'm tired of," he said, "I'm tired of fakes.
There you go.
I'm tired of fake Christians thinking that they can come up to me, 'Money, I deserve it. I followed you that little bit. I paid my tithe. Money.' No. That's how people can walk up in heaven, get up in heaven, and God goes up to people, 'Good job. Good job.' Walks up to you, walks to somebody else and says, 'Who are you?'"
"Yeah.
Wait, what do you mean, Jesus? I prophesied in your name. I told people about you. I healed people. I never knew you. You never knew me?" And some I've heard it said some other way too. "I never knew you. Get away from me, you evil doer." I was like, "God, I do not want that to be me. I don't want that to be me." Because God is so passionate about you, He'd rather have you completely reject Him than lie to His face.
Right. There you go.
He'd rather you stand in front of Him and say, "God, I hate you," than rather you play. Have it be a wolf in sheep's clothing. He doesn't want a wolf in sheep's clothing. He wants a sheep. He'd rather have you be a wolf or be a sheep. He doesn't want you to play favorites. He doesn't want you to ride the fence. You know why? Because He loves you. He loves you in every single way. And there's no reason for us to deny Him. Has God ever proved you wrong? Has God ever done anything wrong to you? No. Has God ever lied to you? No. Has God ever rejected you? No. It's passion. It's a love. There's a reason why God loves us. This is what He showed me. I was reading a book called Crazy Love. Has anybody read Crazy Love? You need to read it. I'm being so honest here. It's by Francis Chan. Francis Chan, Crazy Love. It will blow your mind. It blew mine. Chapter 3 is the best. I feel the best. I stayed on chapter 3 for 2 months. Soaking it. And you know what the word was? Your righteousness is but filthy rags. That's it. I was like, and it says in chapter 3, and excuse me for being not too proper, but this is the word of God. So, because they didn't really depict it as well as they could have when they said filthy rags. So I don't know if you know this, but the Lord says that your righteousness is but filthy rags to Him. You know what filthy rags are? Does anybody know what the filthy rags were? Okay, so if you know, I'm not going to tell you. If for those who don't know, they're menstrual pads. They're not good. They're rotten, nasty, stinky stuff. Your righteousness is but filthy rags to Him. Wait, God, you mean that everything I do to you smells horrible and looks horrible? Yes. I said to God, God, if that's the case, I got angry. I got angry at God. I said, God, if that's the case, why am I doing anything for you? And he said to me, you know what he said to me? He says, why are you? And I said, well, I don't know. He said, I never asked you to do one thing except love me. And I sat there and I started getting water in my eyes. I said, God, you mean to say that I don't need to do anything to earn your love? He said, not one thing. I said, you mean I don't have to go to Africa because you asked me to? Not for my love. You mean I don't have to read your word every day? I'm not saying that I'm not going to. You mean to tell me that I don't have to do one thing to earn your love? Of course not. It's a gift. I sat there and I cried. And I cried and I cried and I cried because my whole life was dependent on works.
Yep.
I told God, I said, God, I'm not going to lie anymore. I promise you. I promise you. It's my oath. I promise you, I'm not going to lie anymore. You know what he said to me? You will. Wait, what? I will. I just promise you I won't. I'm not going to go back on my promise because I'm not human. And he said, no, you will lie. You will steal. You will lust. You will be prideful. You will be angry. And you will sin. But that doesn't deter my love.
Right.
That doesn't change who I love. No more than a dad loves his son more if he mows the lawn. My dad doesn't love me more just because I do the dishes. My dad loves me because he had a part in creating me. My dad loves me because he had a part in raising me. I was going through my old photos of when I was a kid. And it struck me because I was sitting there and I was looking through the pages. And God said at every single picture as I was looking at it, he says, oh, I remember that I was there. I remember that I was there. He said, you were a good kid, Ryan. I loved watching you smile. And just even when you heard my name, you would smile. And that made my day. He said, I would sit up on the edge of my chair just waiting to talk to you. Because I wanted to see how my son's day was going. He said, in that part, he said, you remember that? And then my mom, I love my mom, she put pictures of my ex-girlfriends in there. I think the Lord prompted her to do it just for the heck of it. But I was sitting there and I started looking at my old girlfriends. And I started looking at there and I got angry. I said, that was a mistake. That was a mistake. That was a mistake. I don't know why I did it. I don't even know why I went with that one. That was a mistake. And the Lord said, no, that was not a mistake. I said, and what do you mean by that? He said, that wasn't a mistake. That was a test. He said, are you with those girls now? Any of those girls now? I said, no. He said, why? I said, because I chose your will. He said, you passed. You passed the test. I start crying again. I cry a lot. Because Christ makes me cry. But I sat there. I said, I did your will? He said, yes. You passed. Congratulations. And that's all He wants from you. He's not wanting you to fill in every circle right. He's not even wanting you to pass as far as statistics are concerned. He's not even wanting you to answer the questions. He wants you to look at the test and say, God, I don't know any of these answers, but you do. It's not mine. It's not my test. You gave me this test so that I could prove faithful and make your name glorified. You gave me this test for a specific reason, so that I could know how much you love me. There's a time when I was dating someone, and I told the Lord in the middle of me dating, it was about 3 or 4 weeks into it, I said, God, if this isn't the right one, shut the door. And he looked at me and he said, why did you open up the door in the first place?
There you go.
And I was like, good point. Good point. And a little bit later on, the Lord had to humble me. He likes doing that. And I was telling God, because I'm an evangelist at heart. I love speaking to people. I love telling people about Christ, because when you have the true kind of love that you can't get enough of, you just have to share it. And I said to God, I heard these stories of Jesus showing up in Muslim homes at nighttime. He'd just pop in their rooms and just say, hey, I'm Jesus. I'm the Savior. And they'd be like, all right, we're all saved, and the whole village gets saved. And I said, God, if that's the case, if you're just going to every single house, why am I even going out? And at that moment, I felt the fear of the Lord. And he said, Ryan, the reason why I'm doing that is because you're not going out.
Whoa.
I sat there, stunned, out of my mind. I said, God, I'm sorry. Like, forgive me. And it was the most humbling experience, because it showed me that it wasn't about me. Praise the Lord. It wasn't about what I did or what I could do. It's just about Jesus' love. He loved that family so much that he would just appear to them. He loved that family so much, he would take time out of his day to see them. God of the universe, holding all the stars and galaxies together, just sitting there, just holding it all together, he would take time to walk into their room individually. So my question that I'd like to pose or offer is, do you see God's passion for you in your life? And I'm not talking about the small things. I'm not talking about the big things. When you wake up in the morning and you have a new breath in your lungs, do you say, God, thank you for the gift of today?
Yep.
God, thank you that I could walk with you today. God, thank you that I have another breath to speak your word today. Because, to be honest, we don't deserve another breath. We don't deserve anything at all. But only by His blood we deserve anything. So when you go home and when you study the Word, I always thought this thing was a rule book. I always thought this was, all right, don't do this, don't do that. If you do this, I'm going to smite you. If you do this, I'm going to cast you into the lake of fire. And if you do it, I may not see it. You know, or if you do something good, I might hold off. You know, it's like, I always saw this as condemning. And then I started reading, because you read something of, you know, the Bible, you actually figure out that it's not anywhere close to judgmental, actually it's complete love. This whole book is a book of passion. It's God's passion. If anybody can put up with the Israelites, I'm just going to say this, we're just as bad as the Israelites are, but if anybody can put up with the Israelites and what God did for them, whining and complaining, he's like, okay, here's some manna. Whining and complaining, okay, here's some food. I'd have been like, no more Israelites. Next. Oh, Philistines, come here. I wouldn't be so loving. But God told me, there's a difference between conditional love and unconditional love.
Yep.
Conditional love is me walking up to Pastor Harvey, saying, how are you doing? You know, I'm Ryan, you know, I love you, you're awesome, you're a good guy. Unconditional love would be me walking up to him and blessing him, giving, whether it be money, whatever it is, giving him a work from God, whatever it is. It's going the extra mile. When God said go the extra mile, He's telling people, give with unconditional love. Give with a joy. Give with a passion. Don't just sit here and read your Bible and do nothing with it. You know what type of people that are, that sit and just read this word and do absolutely nothing with it? You know what they call them? Fat Christians. You're getting fed. You're not giving. You're not working out. You're not exercising. You're just sitting in this, which is good. I'm not, don't get me wrong. You need to read the Bible. Yes. Two thumbs up. But reading, it says, those who are doers of the word. Hearers are different than doers. Somebody could tell me the word. Pastor could tell me the word all day. But if I don't put it into practice, there's right. something wrong.
Right.
If I can look at anybody. If I was to tell somebody a word from the Lord and they ignore it, they put their blinders on and they put their earmuffs on and say, I didn't hear that. The word says, and Jesus said it himself, that if I would not have told them, they would have not have known.
Right.
Hold on, I'm going to say that again. If I would not have told them, they would have not have known. We as Christians are accountable for the passion that He has given us. And us, if we, the Word says, to have the same attitude that of Christ Jesus. So if we have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, that means that unconditionally, we should love and have a passion for others.
Right.
So again, the question is where do you see God's passion? Every moment, every second of the day. It's there. But I'm going to tell you this much. It's a secret. Because He wants to be found. As a treasure, He wants to be found. This is the parable when He says, as a man finds a diamond or a precious jewel in a land, he would sell everything he had and buy that land because he knows there's more gems where that came from. Christ is a gem. Jesus is a gem. Are you willing to sacrifice everything that you have in order to get that land? Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. You're good. Anybody have anything to say? 2 Corinthians 5:11. Would you look at that for a second? Are you there? What's it say? Somebody want to read it, please, out loud? Okay, do it. I can pick a person. Oh, go ahead.
Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences.
When he was talking about God having passion for us, you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that? Did you know that God loves you?
Yeah.
Unconditionally, eternally? Now, can I give you a thought? I'm just challenging you. Just challenging you. Pastor Challenge here. You ready? You look at 2 Corinthians 5:11. I'm going to give you a few verses real quick. You ready? You ready? Write them down. Daniel 12:3. Proverbs 11:30, Matthew 4:19. I'm sorry, you ready again?
Yeah.
All right, pay attention for purpose this time. Daniel 12:3, Proverbs 11:30, Matthew 4:19, 2 Corinthians 5:11 through, I think it's 18 or it might be 22, whatever the last verse is. 21, yeah. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then whatever you do, don't look up. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses, I think it's 18 to 22. Don't look it up. If you look it up, you're responsible. Don't look it up. I'm challenging you. Has God been loving on you here? Has God been loving on you here? Has God been letting you know in your mess He loves you? Has God been letting you know His love is not based on your performance? Has God been loving you to Jesus? Do you know why we're getting filled up? Why does Sue fill up the coffee pot? To pour it out for others. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Daniel 12:3, they that turn many to righteousness shall be as the stars in heaven. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, watchmen. He said, I have you here, and if you say something to somebody, and they repent, then you've done well. If you say something to somebody and they don't repent, I'm going to require it of them, but their blood is not on your hands. But if I tell you to say something to somebody and you don't, he said, not only are they going to get it, he said, but I'm going to require their blood at your hands. Somebody was talking to today, Dan. I told him there's three motivations I have in life. I don't know how to... I don't know if I'm saying this right, but I'm just going to say it this way. It's how it's coming out. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constraineth me. It moves me. 2, the majority of people that I have ever met in my life are eternally damned. They're on their way to hell. The majority of people, if God opened your eyes to this, do you know you're driving and every single person you see, remember Jesus touched him? What do you see? I see men as trees walking, touched him again. He saw every man clearly. Right now, you see people as trees walking. God touched me a second time and I see men clearly. You are an eternal soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. You are not a body that has a soul or a spirit. You're an eternal spirit that is going to live somewhere. And the majority, do you understand that when you drive down the road, somebody stuck in a spoon and stirred me up. You understand, you're anywhere you go to Myers, and you go to shop, they're going to hell. But they're good people. Not if God's true. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, if you could do it, I didn't need to die, number one. Number two, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. You think I'm God? And, by the way, you're not. You're not God, and you're not good. God, please. He's filling us because He's going to pour us out. It's not because it's us. I stood up here a few weeks ago, and I could say it again tonight. I am full of pride. I have asked God to remove that, but I must have multiple bushes, multiple plantings. But I didn't mean it to be funny. I mean, I'm not. It's okay. But I'm under conviction because of my sin. But God brought you here. This is a different crew than every church I've ever been in. And I don't mean just because your faces are different. You are ministers. God is getting stuff out. Don't you understand you're under preparation? God is getting stuff out of you. He's pouring His blood, His life, His truth into you. He's letting you know His heart for you. Because when you receive that, then you can give it away. Before that, you can't give that away because all you had was religion and your performance. And nobody needs that. It makes them sick. When you receive His love and you receive Him believing in you and you receive His healing and you embrace these truths and you get filled with Him, He's not filling you to sit you on a shelf and have a little fat, little filled thing, okay? A little filled container. Oh, I got a little fat Harvey up here. Look at him. He's sweating all over the place. God's pouring out of him. That does a lot of good on a shelf. Do you get what I'm saying? God is filling us. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God puts people in your life. I'm not telling you to run out and start doing what I was taught to do as a Baptist and tackle everybody and grab them by the throat and tell them they're going to hell, turn or burn. I'm not telling you to do that. What I'm saying is, God's filling you with love. Let it flow. Love on other people. But if you love somebody, when I'm standing in line at Myers and the guy in front of me, you don't got one. The guy in front of me has his tag sticking out. Is that how you try to dress? I was talking to everybody but Glenn. Because that's how Glenn dresses. He didn't even know they had tags back there. Because I care, and I don't even know the person, but because God cares, I go up and I say, I'm pretending we're friends. And they thank me. Sometimes they don't know what to do because I'm touching them. Whatever. My point, I'm not telling you to go around straightening everybody's tag. I'm trying to say, if I would do that, what about getting them to Jesus? What about presenting a true, clear salvation. Jesus died for you, and that's enough. He said something earlier about what we deserve. What we deserve, Jesus got. I heard a preacher say one time, anything better than hell is more than I deserve. How do you know if you're called to preach? Good preaching, bad preaching. It all makes you want to preach. You know, just stirs you up.